Langer. Today we have with us a woman of courage with a remarkable story. Mary Lou Lake is the author of What Witches Don't Want Christians to Know, a true story of the occult and mind control. You know, Mary hasn't written an academic tome on mind control or the occult, but shares in the book her personal story as well as the research and the experiences that she went through to uncover the truth of what was really going on in her small town. Mary, I'm so glad you've written your book, and I'm really honored to have you here today. Welcome.
Thank you, Patricia. It's an honor for me to be here.
Oh. Well, you know, there's so much to talk about, but let's begin at the beginning. You had suffered for many years with depression, and it was that experience and the healing of your depression that led you into this journey. Why don't you start talking about it there?
Okay. When I was young, I can't really say that I was ever happy, but I didn't have severe depression until I got in my late teens. And it seemed like that it just continued to get worse. After I graduated high school, I went to work at a nearby military base, Fort Leonard Wood. And I had several bouts of depression. And I went to one doctor and just told him I was depressed. And so he gave me an antidepressant. And I took two of those pills, but it was making me so sleepy I couldn't work. So I never took another one. And so I just continued to battle that depression as best I could. And I got married to my husband when I was 26 years old. And when I got married to him, he was a minister, and I thought, well, this is going to help. But the truth was, it just continued to get worse. And I couldn't find the answer to that depression. It was very difficult because I didn't have any situations in my life at that time that I could point to and say that this is why I'm depressed, this is why I'm sad. And so I just kept going in that cycle of defeat where I would be condemned because I was depressed. I couldn't be what I thought God wanted me to be, but yet I couldn't find that answer.
And so how did you approach it? You weren't getting any resolution from culture in terms of it didn't match any pattern. This seemed to be coming from nowhere. And what did you finally do?
Well, I got to such a point that I knew that my depression was affecting my family. I'd always been able to get myself out of the bed and work with my husband and do the things that I needed to do, but I could tell there was a toll that was being taken. So I was just so desperate. It was in the December of 1993, and I just fell on the bed one day and cried out, and I said, God, you're Almighty God. You can do anything. Is there anything you can do to fix me? Because my family deserves better than this. And I didn't notice anything for about 20 days. And 20 days later, I woke up and it was completely gone. Everything looked different. And I just had such a good attitude all of a sudden. And the number one thing I discovered was I just had an insatiable desire to read the Word of God. And I'd never been able to do that before. I'd get pressure on the back of my head when I try to pray or read the Word, and it would just get so intense I'd stop. And so I just dove into the Word for 8 months and had that opportunity to just soak the Word up. I watched Christian television. I watched anything I could do. I had times of wonderful prayer, trying to hear the voice of God. And then at the end of that 8 months, that depression came back worse than it was before. And I was so confounded. I thought, how do you get free and then get back in this kind of shape? So I went out, it was in the winter, and I went out, just wrapped myself in a blanket, sat on our picnic table, and I prayed and I said, God, what in the world has happened? Explain to me how I got back in this shape. And I heard the voice of God tell me that I was being oppressed by demons. And I'd been taught that Christians couldn't have demons. And so I kept asking because I thought, well, this can't be God. Well, he just kept saying that. I kept hearing the same thing. And so I finally said, he told me to bind them and that he would show me how to get rid of them. So I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And the minute I said that, I felt like somebody hit me in the back of the head with a hammer. So I went back in and told my husband what happened, had him pray over me, and that started my journey of finding out what had happened to me and the process of my complete healing.
Wow. So it wasn't at this point that you actually began to become under attack especially when I think you said in your book that when you began to pray for people, that you were recognizing that there was witchcraft going on in your church, and you began praying for that. Tell us about that, if that's accurate.
Yes, the one thing that had happened between that and the time that we were praying with people that had come out of the occult, or were trying to get out of the occult, was I had an experience where God had told me, had shown me a vision, and he said that I was going to need to look at it to be free. And so I went to a person that I had been praying for, and God said, now don't tell her what you saw in this vision, let her confirm it to you. And so I prayed with this person. They ended up telling me that my grandmother was a witch and that they'd used her in a ritual. So from that point, I started asking God to forgive the witchcraft on our family line. And I went and talked to my father to get confirmation. He confirmed that that was so. So that was part of the reason I think that the attack started, is I believe the occult started finding out that I was going to remember that I came from witchcraft. And then once we started the ministry and started praying with other people, then that's when the main attack started.
You know, you've said two things so far that I think are really important. One is that Christians don't believe that they can have curses. And the other is this piece about generations. You know, I know a little bit about that from my own personal experience, because I was clairvoyant my whole life. And my grandmother, I mean, it ran in the family. My grandmother was incredibly clairvoyant and precognitive. So talk about that for folks who don't know about or won't accept that Christians can be cursed.
Well, I think most preachers that I've heard will, you know, give the discussion where Jesus was accursed for us, and he took care of that when he died on the cross, and I totally believe that. I believe that he paid the price for us to be delivered from that, but I don't believe that is automatic at salvation. And the one thing I've surely seen is that if you do have witchcraft in your background, if there's Freemasonry in the background, or anything tied to the occult, then that's those demons that are on the bloodline. They try to attach to the bloodline because they want to stay with that family line, and they don't give up easily. And I don't think I've seen anyone that hasn't had some problems with that until they go through the prayers to where they're delivered from that, and that demonic presence is cut off from the family line.
Yeah, it's a bit of major spiritual warfare that a person has to do. And, you know, yes, it's absolutely true that we're saved by the blood of Jesus, and then there's the process of sanctification. Mm-hmm. And that's often, you know, having to face our generational stuff. And you had it in your family. Your grandmother was into witchcraft and was used in these rituals. Is that what you said?
Yes, and I think that was one of the lead factors to why I was taken and chosen to in some of the experiments that were done at Fort Leonard Wood, as far as mind control, because I think there were contributing factors for the people that were chosen. Backgrounds in witchcraft, Freemasonry, if we had Cherokee bloodline, there's, you know, and I had German bloodline and Irish bloodline, which is also important because the Celtic connections, and then the strong line of witchcraft in Germany. And so I think that was part of the reason that I was chosen for that.
So let me ask you this. Do you think that these things strengthen down the generational line? And what I mean is, go ahead.
Well, I think that they, I think that the curses definitely increase. I think that, you know, the Word of God says that there will be curses on the third and fourth generation. And what I've seen is that the closer it gets to that fourth generation, it seems like the attacks are increased, because I think that there is a, if that person doesn't continue in witchcraft or joins Freemasonry or whatever that line is, I think that by that fourth generation that Satan isn't able to hold on to that any longer. So it just seems like the whole process increases the further you get from that individual that was the start of the yoke to the demonic activity.
So Satan's fighting even harder to keep that one in, or to not have the curse and, or the power over that person end.
Yes, and I believe that what I've seen and, you know, observing this for 20 years is that, oh my goodness, by the time you get to that third or fourth generation, the attacks and the curses that are lighting are just unbelievable. It's heartbreaking to see.
Yeah, and that I think that generation suffers the most in terms of trying to function in culture and are most associated.
Yes, I do too.
Yeah. Now, talk about how you discovered that there was actually witchcraft in the churches and that you came under attack by these folks.
Well, when we started working with, once the word got out that there was a witch who crawled in the van after me and my kids, I guess my prayers were affecting things enough that it became apparent that they were going to have to try to stop me in a more forceful way. And so she crawled in the van and, you know, we had that confrontation.
Oh, tell about that. That's really a powerful story.
Okay. Well, we had, the way that it started, I believe this was like a week-long event, and I had went out on the porch to pray, and I'd heard Almighty God really clearly speak to me that there were people in my area that were worshiping Satan, that were getting ready to defile the Feast of Tabernacles. And by that time, I'd read the whole word, but I wasn't familiar with what the Feast of Tabernacles was, and so I thought in my mind, what is the Feast of Tabernacles? And I heard God tell me to look in Leviticus 23. So I ran inside and got my Bible, and there it was. It explained it in Leviticus 23, and it said it was on the 7th month, the 15th day. And so I had to ask my husband how to figure that out. He said we needed a Jewish calendar. So when we looked, it was the next coming weekend. And so what God had told me to do was to pray that their efforts would be frustrated, that they wouldn't get anything done. And I've since found out that that's a time of sacrifice that they do. And so I prayed that whole week. There were some people followed us on that following Saturday because we were getting ready for our church service on Sunday morning at that time. And so the next morning we woke up and there was blood all over our back patio. And so I thought, well, this could be connected, or maybe it was just an animal that wandered by that was hurt or something. So we went to our church service. There were some odd things that happened on the way to church. We'd stop by the store. I think we had to get some supplies for our church. And then we went to church, and at the end of the service, I could tell that there was something that was wrong. My discernment was, you know, let me know there's something wrong. So we went to stop by the church because I'd invited people to my house that day. We were going to pray over what God had told me. So we stopped by, my husband went in, and me and my girls and two other kids from church stayed in the van. Well, these cars pulled up, and I knew the people in the cars, but it was just the pressure was intensifying. I could tell something's really wrong. So I looked up, and a woman that I went to school with came and jerked open the door of my husband's side, the driver's side, and she said, "Where are you going, Mary?" And I said, "Well, you know where I'm going." And she just manifested a demon. Her tongue stuck out, her hands looked like claws, and she started crawling across the seat. So I took my seatbelt off because I was afraid she was going to try to hurt my children, and I thought, well, we're going to be into it here. And so I was praying in the spirit, and I felt like God told me to tell her that I loved her, but that she needed to stop what she was doing or she'd be destroyed. So then she just looked like she melted, and all the strength left her. Then she backed out, turned her back to me, started praying speaking in some kind of foreign language, and walked off. And then that started a long process of people driving by our house cursing us. We had lots of attacks on the lives of our family. And it went from there.
Oh my goodness. And so there are three pieces I'm seeing here. The first is witchcraft, which is kind of the first layer you began to peel back. And then ritual abuse, and that led to mind control, kind of the deep dark end of the pool, if you want, you know, with Project Monarch. I'd like you to talk about ritual abuse and how that's used to create trauma, particularly around MPDs, also personality disorder and dissociative identity disorder.
Well, that was one of the things that I had to learn because I had to come to grips with this. It happened to me. I'd always known that I had a couple of years in my childhood, I had no memory of. Third and fourth grade, completely gone. I can tell you my teacher's names because they were on my grade cards, but I have no memory of that. And so what I had to do during this process was to try to figure out how this could possibly have happened to me, because the truth was, Although I had lots of space in my childhood, I can remember, I had no memory of any witchcraft or occult activity at all in my conscious memories. And so what I had to do was, with my husband's help, thank God he's a researcher, and I had to come to grips with, okay, something so horrible had happened to me that I had blocked memories. And that was easy to understand, but I don't think I'd ever considered that I had been fragmented. Where when rituals are done and once I started having the memories come up, the things that are done are so horrific that I think just your normal average person would have a hard time even believing that this type of evil is possible. But I know what happens when you're so small and you have no safe place, that when these horrible things happen and you get to the point where you'll go in shock and your heart will stop, God gave us an ability to leave that situation. And what ends up happening is I believe you leave your body, and I believe then there's a fragment of you that is able to take that pain. And what it ends up, the result of that is what they used to call multiple personality, and now that they call dissociative identity disorder.
And so, do you remember the movie Sybil?
Yes, that was one of the reasons that I had such a hard time believing that could possibly be what happened to me. I remember in that and how she was so dysfunctional and her life was so torn to pieces. And I'd always been functional. I had always been able, even in depressed, to get out of the bed. I never had periods of time where I went in fetal positions or lost it, like they say. Now, my mom did. My mom would go to bed, and she would just zone a lot of times. But somehow, by the grace of God, I'm sure, I was able to stay functional. So that was part of my process of trying to figure this out, was based on that. And I also saw another movie called The Three Faces of Eve. I don't know.
Yeah, I remember that one with Joanne Woodward.
Right. And I was basing everything on that, and I thought, this can't be me. But there, you know, there, you can be highly functional and still be fragmented.
Right. Right. And so I'm wondering, people like the character Sally Field played in Sybil, well, Sybil was her name. I wonder sometimes if people who are traumatized without the programming lose it, and that people who are, and I may just be generalizing too much, people who actually are programmed have the capacity perhaps to stay functional. What do you think about that, or is that just me sort of looking for fishing around for answers?
I know some of the programmed people that I'm familiar with, some of them did get pushed to dysfunction. And so I don't think it's the thing that will hold it all together. But one of the things that I recently looked at that I thought, now this might be part of the reason for differences, is I met someone recently, actually from the area where I grew up, and I knew that person growing up, and she had parents that were, she had conscious memories of being in the cult. Not the horrifying things that, you know, we block, but definite connections to the occult in the front conscious memories, and a very unpleasant childhood. Now, while I had a dysfunctional family, no doubt about that, but there was a complete split in our front conscious family memories and these back horrific ones. And so I don't know if that may play a role in the breakdown, as if because I think what you do if you have those completely separated worlds is I think it's somehow easier. I think it's easier if you can totally separate them and say, there are no memories of occult here, but in the back they're all there. I have speculated, and I'm sure no expert, Patricia, but I've speculated on whether that helps keep the stability in some form.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you're right. I'm thinking of a woman who was a student of mine, yes, since the late 90s. This was before I became a Christian. And when I first started working with her, she couldn't even speak to me, and so we used sketches and drawings. And then later on, of course, she was able to speak and all the rest of it. But when I look back, and I've had recent contact with her from last year. I actually wonder from some of her behaviors if she wasn't DID. And because she had a very strong European background, Germanic background, that you know, it made me kind of suspicious that if perhaps she hadn't been programmed.
Well, that could be. Well, and that I think that is an indicator, too. I think that some parts that are formed, some fragments, aren't able to speak. I think they can communicate through drawings. I've read that before, so that would make sense.
Yeah, that would. Now, here's something I wanted to know. What are gatekeepers and watchers?
Well, that was one of the prayers that God gave me early on. To say there, I think there were two key prayers he gave me. One was to cover the open doors that I had in my life, which I didn't even understand that I had an open door. And the other one was to bind gatekeepers and watchers. And I believe what I was binding was internal gatekeepers that are demonic forces that are placed within the programming that pretty much determine which fragment comes to the co-conscious level, and also to keep any information blocked. I think the watchers were the fallen angels that are referred to, that so many people are talking about now. There are lots of Tom Horn and different ones. L.A. Marzulli have talked about the watchers. And I believe that they're directly connected to the mind control issue. So I think when God had me bind those things, it allowed my mind to start bringing forward those memories.
Oh, that would, of course. And then you could actually see what had happened to you.
Right. That's when they started just slowly coming forward. And I always tell everybody, I don't base everything on those memories, because I was so concerned after I found out that a person could be programmed with internal scripts, that I wasn't sure that I could count on my memories to be accurate. But I didn't have to, because I asked God to show me the truth and to show me, you know, if the memories were true. And he did. It wasn't based on what I remembered. It was based on how everyone acted around me, the responses, the things I saw. He proved it to me, because I don't think I would have trusted my memories, although I do think that most are accurate.
I used to practice as a hypnotherapist, and I worked with people who had alien abduction experiences, and that's basically what led me in my quest for what are these aliens, you know, that led me back. I was in a phase of having walked away from my faith. That led me back when I discovered L.A. Marzulli's work, and that aliens were actually demonic. But in that time, working with people, I was very cautious about, because people, yeah, there was a little bit of an alien abduction craze there for a time, and everybody wanted to know if they'd been abducted. And so they wanted to go to hypnotherapists to find out if they had any memories. And I wouldn't work with those folks. Because I don't believe that often that memories obtained that way are actually accurate. I relied on memories that were conscious, that you didn't have to go digging around for.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything else I find is highly suspect.
Right. And I agree with that. And I felt like that the only balance I could have is if God would show me. And one thing that I did find out is, as the memories were coming forward, I was being healed. And one of the times when I was praying concerned about memories, I heard God tell me, he said, "Mary, you can't be healed with a lie."
Oh, that's beautiful, of course.
And because I did have the fruit of the healing and restoration in my life, I knew in part, at least, my memories were accurate. One that stands out in my mind was I had had such a horrible reaction from the time I was a child to seeing anyone with a missing limb. I would go into a panic attack, and I'd try to hide my reaction, but I'd start feeling like I couldn't breathe. I was getting dizzy. It was just horrible. And even as a child, I was so worried about hurting the feelings of that person. And so I just tried to get away to where they couldn't see how I was responsible, or how I was reacting, I'm sorry. And so that was one of the things that I asked God. I said, you know, Lord, is there some way that you can show me where this came from in me. Where did this fear, this reaction come from? And I did have a memory associated with that. I just felt like God opened the door and let me see that. And I believe that was absolutely accurate, because once I sent the blood of Jesus into that memory, asked God to heal me, I bound up a spirit of fear that was there. And once I did that, I have been able to see people with missing limbs with absolutely no negative reaction. And I praise God for that, because I think He's the only one that can heal us and restore that. But I that was confirmed to me that it actually happened to me.
Wow. Amen. So here's something else. You talk in your book about triggers, things like the movie The Wizard of Oz, and handlers. And there seems to be a dynamic or a relationship between those two things. Could you explain what each is?
Well, when they take a traumatized child and they begin to use mind control to create fragments for their use, there's a pattern that they have to follow so that they have control over which part, which personality of that person comes up at their design time. And so the way that they do that is they establish like a script of unreality, is the way that I describe it. And it's almost like it's an internal world that your mind creates where that part stays. And so then they have the triggers, which are usually, they can be a combination of things, but they're usually hand signals or, a particular words or phrases that they use that will bring an automatic opening of that door to that particular personality and let that personality come like into the driver's seat. You know, sometimes you can describe it as a car and you're the driver, and then you take the back seat and another part comes up and takes the driver's seat. So they have to have codes and all of these things that a handler would use, because they have to control that person. And so that's where the different triggers come in. I know with me, one of them was the word popcorn. And I had a person call me on the phone after I had had a lot of healing, and they just kept going on about popcorn. And I finally said, "You can stop now. It doesn't work." So they hung up the phone. But that's the way that they do. And sometimes, too, sometimes it can be through a frequency, because I never had this until I started getting healed. And I think it would probably switch me before I was healed, and I wouldn't even know that I switched, because that's what happens. Once you see the trigger or the triggers are initiated, you don't even know that you've seen them. It just goes ahead and automatically switches you. And what I started having is like I'd have a real shrill frequency in my ear that I would hear.
Oh,
and so what I started doing is I started saying, "Father, I ask that you'd put the blood of Jesus back to the origin of that frequency and to anything in my mind that's opening. And I ask for deliverance and healing in Jesus' name." And the minute I'd pray that frequency would stop.
Wow. And so what's the intention? Somebody's triggered and a back persona comes forward. And is that so that they do something? Are they meant to do something or just...
Yes, they have those particular parts programmed for specific reasons. Like they can program someone to be a sexual slave.
Right, with kids for politicians, I've read that.
Yes, and what all that child knows is, all that fragment knows is what they have been trained to perform sexually. So that's why sometimes you'll see, for people that their programming is breaking down, like they say sometimes around 30 it'll start to break down. And so sometimes this will explain to people, if they've ever witnessed this, you can have someone that in the front part is like a Sunday school teacher, very prim, very reserved and conservative. And if that part is triggered where they were trained to perform sexually, all of a sudden they'll start dressing totally different. They'll have a sexual allure about them. It's almost like they go from Sunday school teacher to prostitute. And that's how it works, because when that part comes up, that's all they know. It's a horribly sad thing that they've done this to people. And then the same thing can happen, like if a person was trained to be a super soldier, then when that door comes open, then that part would come up with all of those abilities and training that they went through.
Wow. And you discovered that the area that you're in is a primary area for a couple of reasons. One is that it seems to be the center point for East and West occult groups that connect through that center point. And also being around, Fort Leonard Hood?
Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri.
Wood, okay. So talk about that, about the significance of the area you're in.
Well, actually, one of the reasons I had so many problems believing this happened was I could find no information, and my husband did a lot of the primary research, but once I was able to research without it, you know, really messing with my head, I was trying to find any information on Fort Leonard Wood, this area, and you know, they would mention a couple of things. I think Lampy, Missouri, down at the very south part of Missouri, they mentioned Lampy, Missouri. I could find that, but no mention of Fort Leonard Wood. And when I was praying, I felt like God showed me that we're the connector point between all of the occult activity on the East Coast and all the activity on the West Coast. And I think that it's been very much hidden in this area that there was any occult activity. You know, when people mention the Ozarks, you just think of old country living, just backwoods. But I think that there's such a high level of incest and all of these horrible things that always accompany occult activity, the very high level drugs, meth labs. And so I think that that this area was primarily their focus of cloaking it, because I think if this area was ever exposed and the breaking of the occult power happened, that it was going to start the unraveling of this mind control across the entire nation. And the reason I did find something recently, I haven't been able to vet it, I don't know where they got the information, but I did read where someone had found out that Fort Leonard Wood was a part of Operation Paperclip, where they brought the Nazi scientists over. And you know, most people think, well, they helped us in the space program with NASA and things like that, but they also were a very big part of the mind control experiments. And so what I read was that Fort Leonard Wood was chosen as one of the sites for Operation Paperclip to continue, and that it was there was training involved there for remote viewing.
Yeah, I was just going to ask you that.
And target acquisition.
Yeah, I'm actually a trained remote viewer, and I've had to do a lot of deliverance around that, I'll tell you. But so I was going to ask, do they do remote viewing there?
Well, that was part of my memories that came up, was being trained to remote view and target acquisition. And I would hear that in my mind. I would see a laser point, then there would be a white laser drawn to the north and south and to the east and west. It had something to do with latitude and longitude. And I would hear in my mind, target acquired. And so when I started telling my husband these things, you know, he would do research and he would try to find things. And we found things similar to that, like military training. We just couldn't connect it to Fort Leonard Wood. And I think that it's so secretive that I think this may be one of the last places that it's being exposed.
Well, you know, they say that the U.S. has dropped its remote training program, and I don't believe that for a minute. I just think it's gone deeply underground.
Yeah, I agree. I don't think they would drop that because it would be too important in warfare.
Absolutely. I mean, it's critical, and I think it's just gotten more sophisticated.
I agree. And yeah. I think the technology from when I was a child has so increased that I think that's why it will be so much more difficult with the younger generations.
I had the suspicion when I was very interested in learning to remote view, because I'd been working as a clairvoyant and really was interested in helping people find their missing kids. And I was pretty good at it, but I thought remote viewing, because it was advertised, the training was advertised as being more sophisticated and that you could stay on target longer. And so I did the training, but when I got there, I just felt like, I shouldn't be here, this is bad, there's something really, really bad here. And I noticed that they were paying a lot of attention to me, and I was pretty good at it, and I just had this awful, awful feeling that there was more to this than they wanted to train us to be, that corporations could use us to screen employees and that sort of thing. And, you know, for me it was about wanting to help people find their loved ones. And they actually, I was the Canadian in an American program at the time, and they had all of the Americans sign a document that they would not spy on the U.S. And they they weren't quite sure what to do about me, but they asked me to sign it, and I said, absolutely not. And so anyway, that's my little remote, one of my little remote viewing stories.
Well, I'm sure you were picking up on the demonic activity.
Yeah. What? Here, I'll tell you this. I know this is your time, but I'll tell you this. Toward the end, when I was walking away from it and everything I had been involved in, I was remote viewing, and normally with remote viewing, you can see what's going on, but you don't have to. So you can see a crime, a perpetration, but you don't have to experience the emotion of it, and as you do with clairvoyance. And I was aware that there was a dark presence watching me in that scene, watching to see and wanting to feed on any pain I might feel from what I was witnessing. And that was the last time.
Oh, I can imagine that, because the pain and the fear, those are what feed those demonic entities.
Oh, absolutely. And I knew that when I was working as a clairvoyant, because you suffer, and the sounds, I mean, you can kind of, you know, hold the images and talk yourself out of really paying attention to them, but the sounds of somebody being harmed in ways that I'm sure you're aware of, those things don't leave.
No, and to me, the worst was the sounds rather than the pictures. I don't know if I was just trained to handle the pictures differently, because I've always been a visual person, but the sounds were the most traumatic to me.
Yeah, that really reinforces my... Thank you for telling me that. That enforces my experiences, and the demonic feeds on how you respond to the sounds.
Yes.
And almost wants you to hear them. It's they're kind of getting a twofer, you know?
Well, I think that's how all of the high-level demonic activity is built, is through those horrible emotions that they can cause. Especially if they can cause it, it builds their power.
Absolutely. They feel, well, that's part of Egyptian, the dark magic of Egypt. They would torture people to suck, basically, on the energy of the pain of the torture to feed them.
Yes.
And build up their power.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Oh, man, what a dark, dark world.
Isn't it awful? Sometimes you just look at it and you just think, how have we even survived? Only by the grace of God.
I know. That's it. That's the only explanation for it, I think.
I do, too.
One of the things that touched me, I want to go into the whole mind control a bit more deeply with Project Monarch and all of that, but there's something that I want to ask you about. One of the things in your book that really touched me was your daughter's perspective. She wrote a little bit about what it was like for her. And the thing that really broke her heart was the fact that she was so isolated by the church, and that the family was as well, that people wouldn't hear you, wouldn't offer support. And I think that's so alive in the church today. They don't want to hear about it. They just don't want to know. And I really think they're dishonoring God. First of all, because they're not loving another Christian. And second of all, they're refusing to accept their authority that we're given as a Christian, which is to stand down these demonic forces.
I totally agree. I believe that the whole existence of things like Project Monarch and those things are because people have not wanted to look. And I understood in our particular situation, because I think everyone in that town where we were was being affected. And I think the fear was knocking on doors in the back of their minds that they had not come to grips with. And so the way that they handled it was with a spiritual overtone, the ones that I did talk to, of, I just think you need to look at the light. Now, that was what would be the response out of most of the people. And I couldn't keep from getting angry, because look at the light was one of the trigger words used in that area to make you focus on the light of Freemasonry.
Right.
So it sounds spiritual, doesn't it? It sounds like, well, that's the right thing to do. But when people, and I've heard many pastors say this through years, is that we just need to focus on the power of God. We don't need to look at any of these dark things. Well, that's how the dark things continue. If nobody looks, if nobody takes authority and says, I bind this, I forbid it to continue in Jesus' name, that means little children all over are going through torture, and we sit by and we do nothing. That was the thing that overrode any fear that would rise up in me as this huge conglomeration of occult activity reaching to all levels of our government. That's why it didn't grip me. That fear is on what would override it, was the thought that I will not turn my my head and watch these little children suffer and whatever I've got to do to stop it. Because when the people were coming in to talk to me, Patricia, I understood what some of them were saying, that if we don't do what we're told, these, you know, our children are being threatened. And so what I told them to do is I said, you fight me. You do whatever you need to do to keep your kids safe until you see that you've got a clear road out of this. You do whatever you've got, and I'm going to pray that God protect me, and I'm going to pray that God protect you. Because the reason those people in that area could not have any faith in God is that every person they said they killed, that they were going to kill, they killed. There's one pastor I know of. My husband was in the Ministerial Sterile Alliance, so we had a lot of the inside information on what went in that town that most people didn't. They set one pastor up. They caused another one to have a nervous breakdown. So no wonder those people in the occult were saying, well, we can't trust God. If they can kill pastors, then they can for sure kill us. And that's why God started showing me the open doors, things that we have in our lives that we don't know are wrong, even, that Satan can use against us. And so they would just curse these people to death, and they would just ended up, it was such an accumulation of curses and rituals they were doing against them that they eventually were able to kill people.
I think that when we look to the world as our authority and give our sense of where our values come from the world, and a lot of Christians do, I think we worship the God of other people's opinion. That opens doors, and we don't know they're open, and so we don't understand why these things are happening. And it also puts us in a position exactly where the enemy wants us, which is hopelessness.
It is, and I think that's such a tool that Satan uses, because I'm sure that in my early years, when I was right in the middle of all of this, I would have been hopeless. What hope would I have had? All I saw was everything. They were controlling it all. The very people that you saw in churches were coming in the rituals that night. So there's very little chance. I mean, I had to really fight some fear that were with the back parts of my mind when this started, because they really didn't have hope. But I finally was able to see that how they were able to get things done to the people in the churches, how they were able to do this is we really hadn't been taught of how to walk in the kingdom of God.
Right.
And we've been taught some lies.
I agree.
And so it moves us out of that kingdom protection. And that's what my goal was, is I thought, God, teach me how to walk in your kingdom. Teach me how to get these doors closed. Anything that I'm doing that's wrong, that I've been taught is okay to you, but it's really not. Just teach me the truth of your word. And what we found is as we continued on that process, and we just would look at what God would present to us, and we'd search the scriptures, and we made changes. And what we found is the more we made those changes, the less they could hurt us. You know, that our health has just been improving steadily through all these years. And the times that we would get hit, this will kind of let you know how back parts do. Maybe this will help your listeners understand us. I had one of the people that had come to our church, and I wasn't really able to make any headway with them for whatever reason. I knew that they were programmed multiple. I knew that they had a practicing witch as one of their personalities. And so what she would do is she would have her little child bring me a cursed item and hand it to me. And one of my personalities that is called Maggie, which I think she just derived her name from Project Magi, and she took Magi and made it Maggie. Well, I think that she was deleted. I think that the salvation of my spirit had come to that part, and I think that she wasn't following what they wanted her to do and maybe the occult training, and I think they deleted that part. But that part got free as I was being healed, and all I could ever feel when that part was co-conscious with me was just unbelievable love, and especially for children. So that part of me would take that item that girl was giving me, and I just take whatever came with it, because she believed that if I didn't take it, it would return on that child. Because what they were doing is they were using their children as shields, that if I didn't take it, it would come back and hit the child and not them. And that's so hard to imagine, but I mean, you have to understand that girl was, you know, submitted to torture. And that's probably what she was trained. So I was so sick one day because I'd taken one of these things. And usually when a child would give me something, I just put it on the refrigerator. That's what we always did in our house. And my husband came in and I was sick. And he said, He said, I'm going to pray because he said something's wrong. So he brought me that picture off of the refrigerator. And he said, honey, who gave you this? And I told him. And he said, honey, you can't keep taking this like this. He said, they're going to end up making you so sick you can't go on. And I said, don't break it. I said, that part of me was co-conscious and said, it's going to go hit that little child. And he said, there is a prayer we can pray. He said, let's pray that it will leave you, but it doesn't harm that child. And so I learned how to pray. I finally learned how to pray and get past, that whole situation. Looking back, I think that was used many times in my life, is they would almost dangle a little child and say, if you don't do what we want, they suffer. And whatever God did in my life, that was the one thing I couldn't stand. I didn't have so much trouble processing what happened to me, but I sure had trouble processing what they'd done to children.
Oh my gosh. Wow. Talk about, if you want to, I'd really like to hear about Project Monarch, because I think that's one of the major ways that children are, I think that's where they're directing them.
Oh, I do too. I was hoping, actually, by something I saw in the news last night, they might be having a loss of control. You can always tell by what's on the news, and they had a news thing last night where they showed all these monarch butterflies and said that there was a huge decrease in the monarch population. And I thought, I wonder if this is them getting the word out that the monarchs aren't being used like they used to be. Because what that Monarch Project was a very evil plan to mind control, especially the girls, and make them what they call betas, which are the sexual models. And a lot of times in that, they would take the little children and they would formulate and pattern them based on the perversities of the people that they were being patterned to please. Well, let's say that there was someone from Saudi Arabia, a prince or someone that they were patterning a little child to sexually satisfy because he was a pedophile. That whole program would involve that little child being trained in whatever perversities he wanted her trained in. And so that's, and then sometimes they'll go to a different age and they'll do it a different way. But that was a lot of what Project Monarch was the establishing of sexual personalities to handle all of these. And a lot of them were like oil moguls and people, very high powered people in the government. And that's what I believe, Patricia, is getting ready to be revealed. I think everybody can sense there's something going on. And I know a lot of people think that there's all kinds of things indicated by the blood moons. You've probably seen mentioning blood moons. I think it's God's getting ready to unveil and expose the mind control. And I believe he's going to say, okay, you see those blood moons? What that indicates is that I'm the omniscient one. I see it all. I'm the all-powerful one. I can break this thing open and save these little children. That's what I think it means.
I think so too. Wow, that's powerful. And in your book, you talk about some other programming scripts, deep impact programming, Mount Zion programming, and Driving Miss Daisy were three that you talked about, and also Point Man. I really want to hear about Point Man because I think that's really threatening. But I'd like to hear about the other three first, if you want to tell us about them. Deep Impact?
Okay, Deep Impact was a program that I actually had within me. And as it was going off, I don't know if it's because of the split brain programming, but what I was finally able to do is my mind was able to let me see the programming on one side of my mind. It was like I could see it over here, but I'd stay totally in reality. So it was really handy to be able to follow the script and to see what they were doing with it. And it's I believe it was designed to move the control people to the salt mines in Oklahoma. It's patterned after that movie, Deep Impact. Or maybe they made the movie after the program. I'm not sure which came first. But in that movie, there are an asteroid coming toward Earth, and then they do something, and it breaks that off into two pieces. and one's gonna goes in the ocean and causes a huge tsunami. And so people, they do a lottery and they're moving people. In the movie, they move them to the limestone caves here in Missouri, which there are many, which would actually make sense. But in the programming in me, we were supposed to go to the salt mines in Oklahoma and be saved when these catastrophic events happen to wipe out America, so that the elite, that of course would be surviving, would have people that they could use to be their servants. And I believe that was put in many people for that time, whenever they deem necessary that they want to destroy America, because even the people that are here in America that designed these things, they have no allegiance to America whatsoever. I've met people that were born and raised in America that are program moguls. They had no allegiance to America. And that's the one thing. Maybe it's because they made a soldier within me, but I have always been very patriotic. And not that I don't see the problems with our government and how the people in positions of power are evil. I see that. But I believe that the hearts of the people in our nation really do want a place where you're free to worship God. And so I've always just been, you know, very patriotic. But that's what that I believe that program was to do. I think I saw a dry run of it actually in 2005 to see if they could actually move the people. And I saw many people just, it looks like they'd all packed up. Like you would see the vehicles that were in this location and just stacked to the hilt with every possession they had. And I do think that they got some people to go down there.
Wow. You know, I think that's international, that things. Obviously, the elite are an international organization. But I was having a conversation with the deputy mayor of the town I live in. And I was asking him, actually, if he knew about Agenda 21. And he said, oh, yeah, we think it's great. We've adopted it. And because I'd been asking about some building that was going on nearby. And so we got into talking about catastrophic events. And he told me that he doesn't have to worry about it. None of the town council, the mayor, or he need to be concerned, because they know exactly where to go for pickup points, and they'll be taken to a secret bunker so that the town council will be safe. And I thought, who else?
Right.
Does he really know what's behind this?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. They have a plan to save, you know, themselves, of course.
Yeah.
But then, you know, I started thinking about it, and I thought, well, of course they're going to have the people to wash their clothes. I mean, they perceive themselves as royalty.
That's right.
And so, you know, I don't know if you've ever watched the show Downton Abbey. That's on PBS, but it's, you know, it shows how they were in, you know, old England, where they had servants, and that's all those servants did. Their whole life was revolved around serving, you know, the royalty. And I think that that's how they perceive themselves. They perceive someone like me as just a servant to be used.
Mm-hmm. A good cook, or, you know, good child raiser. The other thing is, I really believe that they let us know what is going on and then laugh at us for not getting it through the use of the media, through movies, through TV. They're saying, look, this is what we're doing.
Absolutely. And I've actually, the people that, because I've run into these people, some of them more powerful than others, and they all shared this. They all were extremely arrogant.
Yeah.
And like, how stupid can you be? And especially about the church, like just so accusatory of, you people are idiots. You don't even know, you know, these things. And they really have an edge on knowledge. And the word says that, you know, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. Well, we have it. We have been trained. You know, we don't look at Eastern things. We're a Western civilization. Well, if you go to the East, they understand more things, probably like you've talked about before. You know, about like the astral projections and things like that the New Age looks at. But the church won't even look at it.
No, and not knowing what the enemy is doing, because we don't know what weapons we have against it. And when it shows up, it's a shock. And so we just, you know, go eat some cake.
That's exactly right. And that, you know, that's the same, the thing that changed things with me. The reason that things started changing in this area, and more of the pedophiles started getting caught, and more of these things started coming out, was prayer.
Yeah.
People don't know something's there. They don't know to pray about it. But you can't know it's there if you won't look.
That's right. And the other thing is, I think people have a wrong notion of prayer. You know, they think that God is the great bellhop in the sky, and I've been praying for a new job, and that hasn't happened, and oh well, then prayer's not effective. Or God's not hearing my prayers.
Mm-hmm. And he's trying to get us. First of all, I think the number one thing he does is he will start moving on us to get our lives okay, to where we won't be destroyed when we do pray.
That's right.
Because most people, if they were thrown into the middle of what we were, if God hadn't given me that prayer about, you know, putting the blood of Jesus over the doors, I don't know how well we would have fared, because we had so many things that we were doing, just like all the other churches, that we had to change. And so I think a lot of what's happened is, once we felt like, okay, we can go ahead and pray with authority and bind the enemy over this area, bind up what's happening to the children, that's what started changing it. But most of the churches just say, we don't look at this. We're just going to stay focused on the power of God and, you know, what we're doing here in our church. And it leaves all the people that are outside that are caught in this horrible trap with no one praying for them.
Yeah, and that's just a tragedy.
It is.
So, now, what is Mount Zion programming and Driving Miss Daisy programming?
Okay, the Mount Zion programming, what we found was there's a Hebraic roots movement, which there's much truth in. It's, you know, people looking at the Hebrew language and seeing deeper meanings that we can look at from the Word of God. There's a lot of just rich wisdom that we can get from the different things that people are bringing out. You know, it's like the tallit, and where now we know what the hem of Jesus' garment is, you know, the tallit. There's so many things there that are important to learn. But at the same time, what I have seen and witnessed is, especially here in the Ozarks, I don't know if this would go outside of this area, but there are people that are in that Hebraic Roots movement here that have a very high level occult part that has been trained in Kabbalistic magic, like, you know, this Jewish mysticism.
Mm-hmm.
So they go beyond what the truths that we can find out in our Hebraic heritage, and they actually are moving people to a very dangerous place in it, to where I believe they're actually taking away from what Jesus has done for us. And so I think that they're supposed to infiltrate churches. I think that they're supposed to lead people astray in that. But I think that they're also a very big part of the occult culture that's here in the Ozarks, to try to go in and to destroy people. I've seen it.
That's a huge... Derek Gilbert actually interviewed someone who did some research on Jewish mysticism and the magic, actually the occult workings of that. It's a really, and you might want to go back and listen to that. It's a huge amount to learn.
I will. I didn't know he'd done that.
Yeah, it was fascinating. I mean, I was glued to it because I've studied some Jewish mysticism. Gosh, what haven't I done?
That's good, though. That's good. That knowledge will help you understand more of what's going on now.
Yeah, it gives me a way to look at it, and it's actually I'm grateful. Looking back, I'm not grateful I'm there. I'm grateful I'm out.
Well, but that information, though, I mean, I think that it's the people that have looked at that before that can give the rest of the body of Christ the information they need to look at, because we've always been taught, or at least I was, that you don't look at anything in the occult. Don't look at It's just not good. Just don't look at it.
Yeah, you'll draw it to you.
Yeah. You'll get overtaken by it. Mm-hmm. And I can see that could probably happen if somebody just delved into that without proper prayer. But in my situation, I had to look at it.
Mm-hmm. And I think we're meant to approach it under the authority of Christ.
Yes, for sure.
That we're led to learn it so that we can formulate prayer against it.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I believe that too.
Yeah. So the Driving Miss Daisy...
Well, that was one that I observed in a young girl that had a part specifically programmed for that. And it just unfolded in front of my eyes. It was kind of an amazing thing because I never read anything anywhere near it. But her brother, I believe, was programmed as the limo driver that would have corresponded to her part called Miss Daisy. And I think, again, they used that movie, Driving Miss Daisy, as a script line. But she had different, it's almost like it was a dollhouse, and the dollhouse had different colored doors, and within that room would be a personality created that matched a vehicle. And, you know, one was a pink Cadillac. There were other ones there. And then her programming codes matched license plates and personalized license plates. And I thought, well, somebody's really been doing some work here. I never was able to help her. I never was able to get her to a place of freedom because I think her family had such a pull that it was just really difficult. But it was a heartbreaker to watch, I can tell you.
Yeah, I'll bet. My gosh. And so Point Man, that really perked my ears up.
Okay, that was one that I got some information of a general that I believe must have been stationed at Fort Leonard Wood. I don't guess he would have had to have been, but I believe he was. I believe that because they had to have the military working with these covert activities, and this general was assigned for the tactical end of the training more than the occult side. Because when you have someone being trained as a soldier, they're obviously going to have to give you some kind of training in just the regular warfare activities. And so I believe this general found out that they were actually programming parts of these soldiers to work in conjunction with a takeover of our nation. And so I believe what he did was he retrained the soldiers to fight against it.
To fight against who? Us?
Against the plan I'm not sure that, I can't put it together for sure, but I believe these might have been soldier parts that are involved in the Black Awakening that Russ Dizdar talks about.
Right.
In which case they would have been trained to switch to this part, and instead of working with Americans, would have worked in allegiance with nations coming against us. And I even saw in my town at times people wearing the black uniforms that Russ Dizdar described. I had no idea what they were. I'd just see them occasionally, and I would see that the personalities of the people when they wore the dark uniforms was absolutely diametrically opposed to how I knew them. And so I knew something was going on there. I believe this general trained the people under his command to work covertly to stop what are called the point men. And I believe that these are specific people across the nation that are essential for the overall mind control effect. I believe there are points on geometric shapes that have been built, and the only way I could describe what I saw is like I was trying to envision what this was, is there are things on playgrounds that kids climb on,
mm-hmm.
like triangles that are all connected, and somewhat like that ball that they drop on New Year's Eve in New York at Times Square. There's a ball they drop on the first of the year. Something that is similar to that, and where each one of those connecting points represents a person. And somehow that is tied. I don't have all the specifics, and I sure don't have enough of the scientific information to explain it outright. But I believe this is a pretty close proximity to how it's working. I believe that those people are across the United States and probably beyond, but just in our nation, I believe that they're essential to the connectivity of the mind control. And I believe that that he assigned those people to monitor those point men, is what they were called, and to make sure that if other nations are coming against us, that they don't click into this personality that works in conjunction with them.
Wow. This reminds me of something that L.A. Marzulli talked about. I don't know if it was on one of his DVDs or in a book, that there's a grid, an electromagnetic grid, exactly as you're describing it, around the Earth that the demonic realm is using to control and open doors, I guess.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I think that's what it is I think, because we've seen it even in our church services, when we would have people that were programmed, and that's about all we had, actually. I think that God was, you know, allowing the enemy to bring them in so that we could pray over them. Because what would happen is, and I could see it, somehow I could see on top of them, they would either form a triangle, or if there were four, sometimes they'd you know, form different variations of geometric shapes. And when they would link that up, I could immediately, my husband could detect something was wrong. Well, they were opening a portal to bring a demonic entity through to affect the service. And so we could pray and stop that. But that gave me more insight when this whole thing came up about the point men. And what I determined is I thought, well, you know, there are sins that have been committed to them and by them that are giving the power to the entity. And so I just started asking God to start forgiving those sins and to break that demonic power and to put the blood of Jesus over their bloodlines, because it's somehow connected to DNA. I've not been able to, you know, scientifically explain it, but I know that's true. And so I'd ask God to put the blood of Jesus over their DNA, and I saw the people that come in here, that was just totally breaking down the demonic power. And I've always thought, you know, if we can get enough people praying across the United States over the point men and asking God to forgive their sins, and even, you know, this is probably through Canada, Patricia, we could can start seeing that break, and those people start to be free.
Yeah. You know what, when you were talking, it occurred to me to ask you, do you think the ringing in your ears had anything to do with that, those points? Electromagnetically, because it's frequency, right?
Right. I think it very well could.
Yeah.
I think it well could have been that. And yeah. I know that it's demonically based.
Right.
Or I couldn't plead the blood of Jesus over it and it stopped. Right. You know, there's some of this stuff. I do believe God can block those transmissions. It takes a miracle, but I've seen God do it. I think there are transmissions coming through satellites. I think they're coming through cell phone towers. And I think that they're affecting the masses, but more specifically the program people. And I have seen, when I ask God to put impenetrable shields above me, beneath me, all the way around, that it's blocking those things. And that wouldn't be a bad thing for anybody listening to pray. Because it's just like a radio transmission. It's just gonna go. You know, and it's kind of like gravity. There are certain laws that the electronics follow, but we can see God block it.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, what about, I guess just to follow with this, because I think they're connected, the lights over your town that everybody else seemed to ignore, but you saw.
Right. And I was sure glad my husband and some other people saw it, because it was hard to believe. I first saw them when I was taking a woman to her house, giving her a ride. It was on the night of Election Day, year 2000, but it was when the polls were closed and it was dark. And we lived on a hill, our town was, and so as I started off this hill, up to the right in the sky were these big blinking, flashing lights, actually. And it would remind you of the flash of an old-time camera when they'd hold the light up and it would have this big flash. Mm-hmm. And it was like about the size when the flash would go off, it would leave the like a round circle of light that was a little bit smaller than a full moon, and it would flash at the left, then way over in the sky on the right, and then there were three flashes in the middle consecutively. It'd go 1, 2, 3 after that. I didn't hear a tone, but what I thought it was probably doing was something like off of Close Encounters of the Third Kind. They would have a tone that went with that on that movie. And I thought, even though I couldn't hear it, I felt like that's what the tone was. So I couldn't pull over because I was at a place where there wasn't a good place to pull over. So I had to keep going. When I got to this woman's house, directly behind her house, is the same type of lights going off. There were cars coming out of every driveway. There was a sheriff from the local county went by. I mean, it was just an enormous amount of traffic for our small town. And even though, you know, it was Election Day and you'd have more traffic, the polls were closed. So I went ahead and hurried and went back home. And I got my husband. I said, come out in the yard. Let's see if we can see these things. And we're going to go try to find them. So when we got out in the yard, they'd switch positions and they were going right over the town, because we were just like a mile or so from the town. And we could see them going over the town. Then up above them, there were hundreds of little sparkly lights, like a canopy. There wasn't a ship or anything, just lights. And what was amazing to me is I kept thinking, well, people are going to start pulling over looking at these lights. They were so huge. And I tracked them down a couple of times after that on different dates. I just followed this familiar feeling that'd get in the pit of my stomach, and I tracked them. And one of the times it was in that same place across, there was an electric co-op in our town, and directly across in the sky was where they were at again. So I even got out of my car and pointed my finger at them and commanded them to leave in Jesus' name. And they were seated, but not one person on any of those times when I saw those lights even pulled over to look at them. And you couldn't miss it. I mean, even if you weren't looking directly at it, the flash was so great that it would have drawn your attention. So I didn't have any doubt that the whole town was being affected to some degree. There was some kind of a trance state or something to where they couldn't even see the lights.
Well, frequencies are now being used, from my understanding, more and more to induce a trance state.
Oh, I believe that.
Yeah. And when I was trained as a hypnotherapist, I was trained that a monotone, the voice needs to be in a monotone to get a deeper trance. And so the voice is frequency. And so if you sophisticate that, you don't even really need a voice. You just need a frequency.
Well, I'll tell you what is a good thing that I've seen, Patricia, and this people might have a hard time believing this, but I felt like some of those frequencies were threefold, like they were wrapping three different frequencies together. And I would see, if we could ever hit perfect three-part harmony, singing an anointed song of God, that it would counter that frequency.
Mm-hmm.
And I think even in our voices, I think God can put, you know, the resonance on our voices as we speak to undo those. You know, God's all-powerful, so He can take us and the anointing of God when we speak, and I believe He can outdo what the enemy's doing.
Well, here's what I know about frequencies from the counterfeit side. And so if it's in the counterfeit, it's in God's will for us to the opposite of it, right?
Sure.
So in the counterfeit, when I study Tibetan Buddhism, they do chanting with overtones, and those are layers of frequencies coming out of one mouth. So you've got, you know, three or four tones, and that opens gates. And
it's good to know.
Yeah,
that is good to know, Patricia. See, that's the kind of thing I'm looking for. It, for something to confirm that I can actually see in the spirit realm, right? So that's excellent.
And also in Egyptian black magic toning, I had a vision once of a dome that had little cut out cupolas in it, and people were standing there, and there was a person on a tablet in the middle, and they were toning, and these tones went up over the ceiling and mixed into a vortex, and the person was using it to empower themselves.
So it shows you when there's a counterfeit, they're mocking what's real.
Yeah, and they're taking, not only mocking it, but they're, if God gives us music, it's for worship and to create and to open our hearts to Him, to open our whole being to Him. Music has been distorted badly. It's one of the first things the enemy put an imprint on. And what that's making use of and opening another gate to, because, you know, you push something so far and then you get bored and you need more. And so I wanted to watch the midtime show of the football game and also the Grammy piece. I wasn't just interested in the overt occult, because we can all look at that and go, oh, spooky, spooky, bad, bad, bad. But underneath that is what we need to start paying attention to. And those folks who have musical ears need to start listening for those subtle, subtle tones. And even take the audio tracks and break them down to look at the toning, to see the counterfeit. And then ask God to show us, how do we, the gifted musical among us, and that does not include me, make music that protects people, opens hearts, and wakes people up. That's the opposite of that. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. I totally agree with you. And I've been praying that God would show us all how we can counter all of those things. Because, you know, you can even see some of the singers, and you can tell that God gave them a gift to sing. But they can take that very gift, and it can be used of the enemy. And that's what I think is going on all the time. I think those shows are a perfect example of what Satan can do. And I think it can go out and affect the whole nation when those huge things are done, like the Super Bowl and, and the Grammys. I saw some of the reports on the internet that they were talking about those things, and they even had some, I think, on the morning TV shows. And you know, with Beyonce, it had her singing a song, and it looked like it was a choir song, which is so opposite of what she would usually do.
Right, but if you take the music and break it down, you hear that the top layer is just the illusion to make us go, well, that's okay, that's not bad, but underneath it are the tones.
And so it's like a piggyback, and it goes right along with the top tone.
Yeah, it's a tapestry.
Yes.
And the top layer is harmless and has no power, but what's underneath is what holds it all together.
Yeah, that's the woven part, isn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Yeah.
I believe that.
Yeah. So if you're still willing to hang in, I have one more question.
Sure.
A couple more. You wrote about there being an occult significance to Generation X, Y, and Z. Can you talk about that?
Well, I'd been thinking about that for a long time when I'd hear people say, you know, this is Generation X, this is Generation Y. And I know that there's an occult ritual that is done with X, Y, and Z. I know that geometry plays in. And again, I wish I had, you know, some knowledge of how to exactly describe these things scientifically. You might be able to put more information in on this, Patricia, since you've probably seen some of this. But I knew that when they were labeling those generations, it was speaking over them, almost like a ritual, that they will be this type of generation. And what I believe God told me to do is to override that and start calling them faithful generations, to override what was done by the... Sometimes just the spoken word mm-hmm. I found carries so much power. Well, we're made in God's image. And so He spoke the world into existence. And so as we speak, and the word even says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So I believe that when something's spoken and just keeps being repeated over a generation, I think that can have an impact in the spirit realm. And so I've just been speaking over that, where they're labeling these generations. I've just been saying, God, I declare they're faithful generations.
The letter, I'll just tell you briefly about the letter X. Maybe you might want to get Michael to do some research on the sacred geometry of Chartres Cathedral in France. I've been there 5 or 6 times studying that. And a lot of, there's a cult organized around Mary Magdalene. And often on tapestries of her, you'll see 3 X's woven into the tapestries. And those 3 X's are code about levels of initiation.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Oh, I will. I made a note of that so he can look that up.
Yeah. And also, you might take a look at Rennes Le Chateau. The whole Magdalene stuff, if you look at when each generation was born, look at what mythology that is brought into counter-Christianity at the time. For example, Joseph Campbell said in some of the DVDs that were done of the interviews that he had with Bill Moyers, he said that with the death of the Christian myth, this generation has no myth. And he was really excited with the Star Wars trilogy, the Star Wars movies, because they were giving a generation back its mythology. And so if you look at what generation Star was born at that time, or were usually in their teens, it's usually when somebody is coming out of puberty into adolescence, that's when they count as that generation spiritually. And because it's a counterfeit of becoming a man or a woman.
Uh-huh.
That generation at that time, then you look at the Star Wars myth and you discover the myth of oneness. You know, the force, all the forces with us. And so what generation was that? Anyway, I went on too long about that.
No, I'm so interested in that. Thank you for telling me that, because those are the things I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever they have done with me, I don't have, or have not been able to reach it, or it got wiped out, but I don't have that knowledge that it appears that most of the program people have. I don't have it, so anything like that is so helpful, to where my husband is the researcher. He can look at it, and then that can give me more prayers to say.
Yeah, absolutely. That's great. So the other thing is, people are probably, when they're listening to this, wondering, how do they self-identify or recognize signs of programming or dissociation in family or friends? Can you talk about maybe some behaviors or things that they would note?
Well, I know I can look at my family and look back now and say, well, of course we were fragmented. But unless you know, you don't have any way to identify the signs. I think I would always call what my family did as just a mood. We even had a term, like when someone would get angry or something, we called it throwing a loney, which was actually the grandmother that was a witch. And she died when I was 6, but she must have really thrown some fits. But I can look now and in my family identify, oh, that was that part. This was this part of me. Unless you know what you're looking for, you're just going to think, well, I'm in a mood, or I'm very agitated right now. But when you can start looking at it is, if I'm fragmented, then could that possibly be a part of me that comes up? And every time that comes up, it's not a mood, it's actually a part coming to the co-consciousness. And what some of the signals that I've seen, not only myself and my family, but others, is you'll always have, usually have a variety of nicknames. I was Mary. I was Mary Lou. I actually, when I was 13, asked people to stop calling me Mary Lou and call me Mary. I think that was because there was a specific part for me. I was Mare. I was Little Mare. And so you'll see a lot of that. I could never decide what I wanted to wear. Different parts of me, some parts of me wanted to dress up and have jewelry and look professional. Other parts of me wanted to wear jean material, jean jackets. I never could decide on colors to wear. I never could decide on my hair color. I'd go from dark, dark hair to light, light hair and somewhere in between with highlights. And so a lot of it is you just can't find out who you are. And that will be the symptomology of the whole process, is you just are looking for who you are, and at different times you feel so different. My handwriting would change. I started noticing that as I was healed. My husband always taught, journal things, and that way you can look back and look at things. And so I started journaling. Well, I'd had totally different handwriting at different times. It was just amazing, all of the different things that I saw. I probably didn't have as such a severe changing of personalities as most people, because I think that depression on me kept me pretty much...